If you have a Bible this morning, you can turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's pray together and we'll start our study. Father, thank you this morning for your love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. Lord, we pray that by your grace this morning, we would receive the things that you want us to learn from your word. Help us to have ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church this morning. Not only hearers, Lord, but also doers of your word. Father, I just pray for a special blessing upon the sermon. Lord, this is your word. This is your truth. Help us to receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, I talked about how, both last week and this week, we're going to be covering the topic of money and finances. And a lot of times when people hear from the pulpit that today we're going to talk about money, many people get turned off. You know what I mean by turned off? They think, oh, this guy is just like all the rest of them. The sermon's going to come and then I'm going to have to lift up the money and we're going to take the offering or do whatever. Don't worry. We've already collected the tithes and offerings this morning. It won't happen again. I'm not going to tell you to come up and put the money here or anything else. But the Word of God is very informative and instructive in every area of life. In marriage, in raising children, in working, in getting a job. All of these things are mentioned in the Word of God for our instruction and benefit in life. And money and finances is no different. In fact, Jesus talked about money and our relationship with money quite often in the Gospels. One out of every six verses refer to financial matters or money. And so it's something the Lord wants us to be informed about, how our relationship should be with money, and how we should spend our money, what we should do with our money. It's all mentioned, we're given guidelines in the Word of God. And last week, for those of you who weren't here, just give you a little review, the beginning of chapter 6 in 1 Timothy, we talked about how we shouldn't love money. You know that, don't you? The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, it said in our passage last week. And really talking about that right relationship or the right mind we should have toward money, that money is not the center of our lives. And I told you last week that I was disturbed by a lot of teaching in the church today. It seems like the messages are revolving around money. Right? Before the message starts, money. During the message, money. After the message, money. And sometimes it seems like the pastor is the only one who's getting the money. But we need to have a healthy balance, don't we? Money is not the center, but it is a part of our lives. We do deal with and live with and use money on a daily basis. And so this morning, we're going to find out in verses 17 to verse 21 of our passage here, we're going to find out what to do if you have money. Or what to do if God gives you money. Because obviously, whatever you have that is good comes from the Lord. So what should I do with it? How should I treat the money that I have? And by the way, this message isn't just for rich people here this morning. You may think, oh, that's for somebody else. I only have 200 in my pocket. Maybe you don't even have 200. I don't know. But the message is for all of us, because the truth of the matter is, all of us have money, right? At one time or another. Maybe you don't have it right now, but probably you'll get it in the future. I hope you do. And so it applies to all of us here this morning. And I pray that God would give us a good perspective about how to handle our money, especially in the area of giving and matters like that. And so let's start in verse 17. It says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty or to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. And so here in this passage, we're going to be looking at three things this morning. Are you ready? First of all, we're going to look at glorifying money. We shouldn't do it. Glorifying money. Secondly, we're going to look at giving money. We should do it. And finally, number three, we're going to be looking at guarding the truth about money against the error that is so common in our churches today. So first of all, glorifying money. In verse 17, Paul says this, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy." Now these verses primarily are speaking about people who have more money than others. We call them rich man, mugaga, or whatever. That guy who has more, or that woman who has more than most other people that they come in contact with. And that's okay. That's not bad to have money. I hope you don't go away from Calvary Chapel saying they're against money. They've taken a vow of poverty, so they just, you know, like they used to do in the olden days. They walk around with no shoes and just, you know, if they find bread, they eat it. If not, okay. No, it's okay to have money, but it's just important to have a good perspective about money. That's the important thing. And so it's speaking really to people who have money here. Those who are rich in this present age. By the way, no matter how much money you have, there's always someone who's richer than you. Did you know that? And no matter how much you have, you always think, I'm not rich, it's the next guy who's rich. I told you last week that 55% of people who had $1 to $5 million did not consider themselves to be rich. It was the other people who are rich. And so this is speaking to all of us, I think. But more importantly, to those who do have money. First of all, let them not be haughty. That word haughty, maybe in some of your translations, it is high-minded or prideful. High, literally, high-minded. That is, if you're high-minded, you think that you are better than everybody else. Do you know anybody like that? You walk into the room with them and obviously they think that you are less important than they are. And that is the way it is oftentimes with people who have money. These guys with when they go to the side, out in the front, it sticks out. Here, I'll go over to this side so you can see too. Out in the front, it sticks out. On the back of the neck, it's just prosperity is coming out. Not everybody like that, obviously, is high-minded. But I think you can picture that type of a person. In fact, if you don't have money or you're not wearing the right clothes, if you walk in the room with such a person, they won't even acknowledge you. They're waiting for the guy to come in with the expensive clothes or the nice car or whatever. And so the Bible says, if you do have money, don't be high-minded. Don't think that because you have money and others do not, that you are better than other people. That's what it's saying here. Because we're all equal, aren't we, in God's eyes? God is not impressed by how much money you have. And He wants us all to live together, not thinking that we're higher than others. Jeremiah chapter 9, in verse 23, "Thus said the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord." God says there that if you are rich, don't be proud about it. Don't glory in it. Don't present yourself like the rich man so that everybody can be in awe of you. There was, when I lived in Georgia, in the United States, before moving over here, it was just after I got married, and you know, if I was just to be open and honest and frank with you this morning, I was really poor after I first got married. I didn't have a job at the time. I had to look for a job, and I was just so poor, and my poor wife was there too, and She was wondering why she married me and all the rest. But there was a man in our church, in the congregation, and he gave me a job. And he asked me if I wanted to work at his place. I said, okay, and so I got a job there. And this man, if you were to look at him, he looked no differently than the other people in the congregation. He didn't have nice designer clothes on, like my designer shirt this morning. He didn't. His car was secondhand. It was about 7 or 8 years old, and so there was nothing special. When you'd look at this man, you would think he's just a common person. After I worked for him for some time, I discovered that he was one of the richest men in the state of Georgia. He had millions of dollars from investments that he had made. Yet in his life, he lived like everybody else because he wasn't high-minded. He didn't want people to respect him and admire him because of the money that he had. And that's exactly the description of this person here. Not to be prideful, high-minded, or, secondly, to trust in uncertain riches. It's easy to put faith in money, isn't it? Let's be honest this morning. This isn't a place where you come and just say, praise the Lord, and then you go home and live a different life. Let's be open this morning. It's very easy to put our faith and trust in money, thinking that if we have money, then we will be secure in life. If we have money, then and only then will we be taken care of. Will we have all the things we need, and so forth. And the Bible says right here, don't put your trust in money, whether you have it or not. That isn't the security that God wants us to have. Our investments or our bank account or whatever it may be. But our trust should be in the living God. Did you read that? In the living God. Who gives, by the way, us richly all things to enjoy. And the Bible is saying this, put your trust not in money, that's not your security. But put your trust in the living God because He is your security. He is the one that has promised to provide for all of your needs, right? Jesus said it like this. Go outside and look at a bird. They fly around and they do all these things and God takes care of them. Look at the flower. You see that not even Solomon in all his glory was arrayed like one of these. But it's God who takes care of it. If God does that to the birds and the flowers, by the way, He's going to do it for you too, right? He'll provide for you. He is the one we put our trust in. There's one thing that's certain about money. It says uncertain riches, but there is one thing that's certain about money, is that one day it's going to be gone. That's the only sure thing about money here this morning. No matter how secure your investments are, no matter how confident you are in your money, it'll be gone one day. That's why it says in Proverbs 23, in verses 4 to 5, do not overwork to be rich. Because of your own understanding, cease. Will you set your eye on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. You see what riches do? They go. That's why it's so unfortunate that so many believers are living with a constant thought about money. That's why it's unfortunate that so many preachers keep preaching with the sole core center of their message being money. Because it's not going to last forever. It's here one day and boom, it's like a bird. It goes away. Have you experienced that before? You reach in your pocket and you think, hey, where did all my money go? In James chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, and by the way, this morning I want to really point us to the scripture so that this can be a biblically based message. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich man in his humiliation, because as the flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. You see what happens to the person who lives for that type of thing? Gone. just like the flower when the sun comes out. Psalm 49, verses 6 through 8 says, "Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for you." When you get to heaven, you're not going to be able to pay God a bribe. First of all, your money is not coming with you, and secondly, he doesn't take bribes. Praise God. You can't buy the things that are important in this life with money. There was a London newspaper offered a prize for the best definition of money. A London newspaper. And it was awarded to a young man whose definition was this: "Money is something which may be used as a universal passport to everywhere except heaven, and as a universal provider for everything except happiness." Did you hear that? You can use money as a universal passport to get to anywhere except heaven, and to buy anything except happiness. The things that are most important in life cannot be bought with money. That's why money is not the most important thing in life. Amen? So we shouldn't be high-minded about the money we have, and we shouldn't trust in the money we have. We should trust in God. He's alive. And by the way, when we stop focusing on money and start focusing on God, our life is going to be a lot better. He may even give you the money that you had so focused on before you started focusing on Him. He gives us richly all things to enjoy. God wants you to have a great life, by the way. He wants you to enjoy life. He wants you to have a good life. But that life can only be found as we focus on Him, as we have a relationship with Him. So, we shouldn't glorify money. We know that. From last week and this morning, we know that. But what about giving money? In verse 18, it says, "Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." Giving of your money is a good work according to God. That may be obvious to many of us, but again, I just want to get the teaching of the Bible so we can kind of weed out all the rest of the junk that's out there and get back to the basics. God considers giving a good work. It says here, we should be ready to give, doesn't it? It says, "Let them do good that they be rich in good works, ready to give." That word "ready," it means literally good at sharing. Good at sharing. Let me ask you this morning, are you good at giving money away? It could even be translated a professional giver. Praise God. And that's speaking of people who really, they know, they understand the Word of God, they understand the place of money in our lives, and they have put it upon themselves to give as a good work and as a really an act of worship to God. Being ready to give. Good at giving. And by the way, when it comes to giving in our lives, I really believe that we should have that we should think about it more than just when the pastor stands up. You get what I'm saying? That it should be part of how we prepare ourselves in life. That it should be planned ahead of time, how much we're going to give, and so forth. By the way, how much should you give? Do you know? 50% at Calvary Chapel. No. At least. You know, in the Old Testament, there was a very important principle, a foundational principle for giving that God actually taught the children of Israel, and that was a tithe, 10%, right? 10% of everything you make, you give back to the Lord. However, in the New Testament, it goes above and beyond a simple tithe. I think 10% is a good place to start. Did you hear what I said? It's a good place to start. It's a good place to begin. Uh-oh. Short circuit. Good place to begin. But God, I think that God wants to make each of us, myself included, people who give a lot. Now you say, Pastor, why are you saying that? Because we've heard that before, and then we know what's coming up. The ushers are coming forward, and here comes the usher. Giving a lot, not for my benefit, not for even the benefit of the church here, though we do use the tithes and offerings collected at Calvary Chapel to do the majority of the work here in the church. It comes from you. That's not why I think God wants us to give a lot or to give freely, even more than 10%. I believe it is for our personal benefit. Did you know that? It's for our personal benefit. And I'm not talking about give so you can get rich. There's a greater benefit than getting rich in this life. And that benefit is being content and being free of the world's pull, worldliness, materialism. You know what materialism is? It's everything that the commercials on the television and the rest of the places are aiming at. You need to have this. What is it? Whatever it is. Computer, car, house. You need that. And in my mind, sometimes I think, oh, yes, you're right. These commercials are very clever these days. They put, you know, it's so funny. In the United States, while watching some television, you watch the commercials, and they'll be advertising something like a washing machine or something like that. And the whole commercial is like full of beautiful women running around, you know, in their bathing suits. And it's a commercial. It's for the washing machine. And these advertisements, they know how to get you to buy something. You need this washing machine because then you'll get a beautiful woman. I need that, people say. That's materialism. And God allows us to give. Does God need us to give? Let me ask you that. Would God's work, let's take Calvary Chapel Kampala for example. Would God's work at Calvary Chapel Kampala fail if everybody stopped giving, if we stopped giving? Do you think it would? No way. No way. That's why I laugh when I see on the television, you see these guys saying, if you don't give, then this ministry will fail and we will not be able to minister anymore. And I think to myself, you know what? If that ministry is dependent upon our money, let it fail. But if it's God's work, it will never fail. If you give or not. And God doesn't need, you know, God is rich. God owns everything. And by the way, the money that you think belongs to you belongs to God. He'll take it away from you. God can provide for Calvary Chapel Kampala. God can provide for the ministry that you're involved. God can provide for His work. He doesn't need. He's not sitting there with His wallet open thinking, I don't have enough money. Can you please put some in? That's wrong. But God has allowed us to give to His work for our own personal benefit, I believe. It helps us to get our focus off of the things of this world and start contributing to the things of heaven. It says here that when we give, we have a benefit or a return. If you think of it like an investment, all right? You know what an investment is, right? You invest in something hoping to get more money than you had invested originally, like a savings account with interest. So you put 10,000 in, you hope to get 12,000 out or whatever. That's an investment. It yields a return. Well, in the Word of God, it speaks here about an investment that we make by giving our money here on earth. It is an eternal investment. We are laying up a foundation for the time to come that we may lay hold on eternal life. You see, as we give here on earth our money, which is temporary, it's only temporary, remember. As we give here on earth, it is actually giving us a return eternally in heaven. You can think of it literally like building a foundation up in heaven. Let me put a little bit of money down, then they can put a few more bricks on, if you'd like. Obviously, Christ has already built us a house. We don't have to give anything to do that. But there is a sort of return that we can get eternally. Not only eternally, but here in this world, I believe, biblically. It says in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 9, verse 6, this I say, in Paul, the Apostle Paul was talking about giving, and he said, "This I say, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully." Now, let me just say right now, I just hate some of the teaching that's in the church today. They take the Word of God and they twist it to get money for themselves. But the Word of God does say that when you give, you will always have enough, right? There was a man, they called him mad. The more he gave, the more he had. Praise God. You see, you can't outgive the Lord. And I know I don't really need to teach about this. It's pretty common in the churches. But that is a very biblical thing. That as we give, God will always make sure that we have enough. There's a proverb, Proverb chapter 11 and verse 24. It says, "There is one who scatters, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty." That's the Bible. If we scatter, you who have been coming to Calvary Chapel for some time, you know that money is not something we talk about quite often. I hope you don't get the wrong perspective this morning. But it is there, and we want to teach the truth about it. And so I'm not going to say this morning you need to sow that seed. That seed is 500,000. And, that is an abuse of the Scripture. But as we give to the Lord, definitely we will not lack anything. I guarantee it. That's the Word of God. How should we give? It says, "Let them do good. Let them be ready to give, preparing beforehand. Have a mind to give, but willing to share," verse 18 says. Willing to share. Can you say that together with me? Willing to share. And that's different. Different, again, from common teaching about money, because oftentimes you'll hear teaching about money when there's a new building project happening in the church, right? Or the church needs a new thing. Or the pastor... Was I about to say something bad? Is that why you pushed the buzz button? I'm sorry, I won't say it. Or the pastor needs a new Pajero. And that's typically when the sermons kind of go, take a different route, and it starts to go the route of, you need to give, right? Because here's the chart, and that some of those things aren't bad, but then it gets to the point where the pastor is he's come to a place in his ministry where he thinks, if I don't get the money from the people, then this thing will never happen, right? And so what happens is the pastor will use his bag of tricks. There are ways, by the way, there are ways that you can get people to give money. Do you know that? One brother from the Bible college was telling me there's a type of speech that the pastors speak, and that when they speak the speak, then you have to get the money out and put it. You don't know what you're doing, is that right? They're just speaking to you, and it's like you don't even, your hands are just coming, and boom, there it goes. They use really two means of motivation. There's three motivating things that can motivate people to give money. Are you ready? Number one, guilt. Right? Let me give you an example. So you call yourself a Christian. You say you're saved, yet you don't even give to the work of God. How are you saved if you don't give at least 100,000? That's what real saved people do. That's guilt. And there are different forms, but then the guilt comes, and by the time he's finished giving you guilt, you're kind of down in the seat like this. You're crying. I'm such a bad person. Here, let me make myself better by giving. Guilt. Fear is another technique that's used to generate money from people. Fear, right? And here's a common one with fear. They'll say, "Now God wants to bless you. There's healing. There's prosperity. There's blessing. There's all these things. God wants to bless you, but He can't because you don't give." And not until you give over 50,000 will God unleash the blessing in your life. What does that make you think in your mind? It makes you afraid, right? Because I want the blessings of God. Don't you? I want to be blessed. I want the Lord to heal. I want the Lord to bless in these different ways. But then I become afraid because Pastor said, unless I give money, the blessings won't come. And I'm afraid. So I get out the money and I give it because it's only by the money that the blessings come. Fear. That's terrible. And I don't know what else to say. I hate that. I can't stand that. There's a third way for people to give money, and it's the way that the Scripture speaks about, and that is because they want to, because they've experienced God's love, because they have a right perspective on money, and therefore they give, motivated by love. Right? Motivated by love. And let me tell you this, the Calvary Chapel movement, it started back in the 1960s, but one of the real philosophies of the ministry was they wouldn't be like those churches that are continually getting money from people using guilt and fear. But they would believe in God, and God would provide for the church. Just teach the Bible. When it talks about money, they talk about money, just like we're doing here. When it doesn't talk about money, they don't talk about money. And trust God to provide for the church. And if you look at the Calvary Chapel churches around the United States and around the world, really, they are some of the most wealthy churches in the United States. And they hardly ever talk about money. The people give motivated by love. Because they want to, not because they have to. Did you catch that? And in some of our minds, and I grew up in a church that I was just kind of talking about where there was, you know, always money. And so I know. And in my mind, I think, how can we possibly give because we want to and not because we feel like we have to? Did you know it's possible? In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, "Let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." When we give, God wants us to give because we are happy about giving. Did you hear that? That's what the Word of God says. You may disagree with me, and that's fine. And it, you know, if you have someplace else where you can say God wants us to give because we're afraid of not getting blessings or whatever. But God wants us to give because we want to, not because we feel like we have to. And let me tell you this morning, are you ready for this? You might not want to hear this. You don't have to give here at Calvary Chapel Kampala. Whoa, there I said it. If in your heart you're just thinking, I just, you know, I don't want to give, but I know I have to because I want to be a Christian. You just save that money. All right? Just keep it. God will provide. Because I know there's people here this morning that they give because they want to. And they give more than 10%, by the way. Because when God gets a hold of your heart and you experience the blessing of giving, then you'll want to give. Jesus said this. Are you ready for this? Now, this is controversial here this morning, but Jesus said it, so I got to say it. Are you ready? Jesus said, it is that you'll be more blessed if you give than if you receive. Did you know he said that? You know that verse, right? It's more blessed to give than receive. Really think about that this morning. Think about it. The word blessed, what does it mean? It means happy. Joyful. Jesus Christ, the Lord, the King of Kings, the Creator of everything, said, you will be happier if you give than if you receive. And that's why I know it's possible. Jesus said it. The problem is that we always think in our mind, you know, I'll give. I'd like to give, but I really don't have that much money. Right? I'd like to give, but I really don't have enough money. So you're sitting there this morning with $5,000. And you're thinking, I'd really love to give. If only I had more money, then I would be able to give. But now I only have $5,000. Right? Then sitting next to you is a person with $50,000. I would really like to give, but all I have is $50,000. And I need this $50,000 for ABCD. And I just, if I had more, I would give. Sitting next to him is a lady with $500,000. Boy, I would really love to give, but I need this $500,000 to, you know, I've spent it already. I just need it. If I had more, I would love to give. $5 million, the next person. I really need this $5 million because I've got all these needs that I have, and if I had more, I would give, but now I just have too little. Do you follow what I'm saying? It reminds me of the farmer. There was a pastor who had a farmer in his congregation. And he was going to see if the farmer was willing to support the Lord's work. He said to the farmer, if you had two farms, would you give one of them to the work of the Lord? Right? Are you following this? You had two. Would you give one to the work of the Lord? The farmer said, of course I would. I certainly would. If I had two farms, I would love to give one to the work of the Lord. I only have one farm. The pastor said, well, if you had $10,000, would you give $5,000 to the work of the Lord? And the man said, if only I had that much money, I would enjoy giving generously that $5,000. But I don't have that much money. If only I did, I would love it. Then the preacher asked him, if you had two pigs, would you give one of those pigs to the work of the Lord? And the farmer became annoyed and he looked at him and he said, hey, that's not fair. You know I have two pigs. It's easy to have a heart of generosity when we don't have the money, right? There was a wise man who once told me, and this has affected my life and the way that I give personally. He said to me, if you don't give when you just have a little bit, then you won't give when you have a lot. There's always something to spend it on. The more money you have, the more needs you have. Isn't that true? He said, if you don't give when you just have a little bit, then you'll never give when you have a lot. That's a fact. So don't wait for the second farm or for the extra money. Give of what you have now and see if it makes you happier. And so that, as I mentioned, will benefit us eternally and here on earth. You know, Jesus said this, store up for yourself treasure in heaven, where moth and rust doesn't corrupt, where thieves can't break in and steal. Because he said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you really live life with a good perspective on money, then your treasure is going to be in heaven. You're going to be laying up a foundation. You're going to be storing up in heaven. And I'll just tell a quick story that will help us kind of illustrate this. There was a sailor who was shipwrecked on a deserted island, and he was captured by some of the native people of that island. Well, to make a long story short, what they did is they made this guy their king. They gave him everything he wanted on the island, the fruits and all of the good things of the island. He had servants, he had a nice place to stay and live, and they just served him the whole time until he started investigating into their culture. And he discovered that when a foreigner is found, they make him a king, they give him all the good things, and after 1 year, they make him go to another island where there's no food, no water, no nothing, and he has to die of starvation there. So this man was clever. This man was clever because these people, he was like their king and they obeyed him for the certain time. So he told them to start bringing the food over to the other island. Start building him a house on the other island. Start bringing the water over to the other island. Start making the other island nicer than the island that he was on. And then finally the day came. They put him in a boat. They pushed him over to the other island. And in fact, he had been preparing. The other island was better than the first. We're like that man. We can live in this world in luxury. We can live for the things of this world, but the problem is one day the things of this world are going to go and we're going to be in the next world. And even if you did bring your money, the streets are paved with gold anyway. It won't be worth anything. It's like the boy who was getting ready to graduate from high school and an old pastor came to him and the boy said to the pastor, he said, "I'm going to be a very prosperous person in life. Everything in this world is going to be mine." And the old man said, "Well, what are you going to do?" And he said, "Well, I'm going to graduate high school first. And I'm going to be the best in my class." The old pastor said, "Well, what next?" He said, "Well, I'm glad you asked. I'm going to join the university. I'm going to study. I'm going to get a degree. And I'm just going to be the best student there." The old pastor said, "Well, what next?" He said, "Well, I'm going to get the best job that there can be. I'm going to be a lawyer. I'm going to have a practice. I'm going to get money from my job and be very successful in it." The old pastor said, "What next?" The boy was starting to get annoyed. He said, "Well, I'm going to get a family and we're going to have homes in every part of the world and we're going to have holidays with my family." The old pastor said, "What next?" He said, "Well, I guess I'm going to retire. And I'm just going to live off of all the things that I've gained for myself and my job in this world." The old pastor said, "What next?" And the boy now was quite annoyed and he said, "Well, I guess I'm just going to die." And then the old pastor said to him, "What next? What next?" You see, we've been planning for this world. We've been focusing on this world maybe a little bit too much. And the place we need to plan for is heaven, isn't it? And there are things we can do in this life. And again, I'm not saying take a vow of poverty and go walk around with no shoes and all those things. Unless you want to. God bless you. But as we're living in this world, as we have our job, or as we're getting our education, or as we're doing these different things, make sure that those things are not what your life is all about, but your life is all about heaven. And one way to help your life be all about heaven is to have an attitude of giving. To have an attitude of giving. And finally, this morning, guarding the truth. I mentioned that there's a lot of false teaching about giving and those sort of things. Verse 20 and 21, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy that he needs to guard what was committed to his trust. And that is speaking about the faith that we have received, the Word of God. Guard it, because not everybody teaches this faithfully. I'm going to tell you that right now. Remember the pure souls? They came up and sang about what? False prophets. And vanity too. See, it goes along with the message. There are people who will use the Word of God to get gain for themselves. The Bible talks about it. And let us be people who guard the truth of the Word of God. All right? Avoid funny teaching about money. You know what I'm talking about? You're hearing this guy or this lady, whoever it may be, and you're just thinking, that is, you know, doesn't sound good to me. Make sure it comes from the Word of God. By the way, it says that it's falsely called knowledge. Verse 20 says, wow. And this teaching is, it does sound very knowledgeable. Alright, you'll see a guy on the TV sitting down at his desk, nice room, your Bible open, study notes, and he'll be talking to you. And when you listen to it, you're thinking to yourself, man, that guy is speaking the truth. Yet the whole time, it's coming from here and not from here. Make sure. I'm just asking. I don't say individuals anymore. I guess except for a few. I like to name names. Just a few. But rather than do that, I would love for all of us to be able to discern the spirits ourselves. Right? So if you're listening to a person, maybe someone I've never heard or don't even know about, and you'll be able to discern, hey, this person is trying to use guilt or trying to use fear to motivate, or is using false teaching. And the only way we're going to be able to do that is to be people who know this. Amen? Do you know this? This is the sword of the Spirit. If you don't have a sword, the false prophets are going to come with their swords. And you're going to be defeated. Well, this morning, I hope we've learned that we shouldn't glorify money. It's not the most important thing. Secondly, I pray that we have an attitude of giving, that we'll all learn to give more freely and more cheerfully. And also this morning, I pray that God would protect us from false teaching, that we would be people who stick to the truth of the Word of God. Amen? Let's stand together and pray. Father, we do thank you so much for the gift of your Son. Lord, additionally, we thank you for the gift of the money that you've given to us. Father, I pray that you would make us to be good stewards of what you've provided to us. Help us to recognize, Lord, that this world isn't our home. These things will pass away one day, but you are eternal. Your word is eternal, and we will live eternally with you in heaven. Help us to lay up for ourselves a good foundation, to lay hold on eternal life this morning. We ask that you would help us to remember these things throughout the week and throughout our lives. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.